Great. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Well, there's about probably 70 less people in the sanctuary here this morning than usual, so I'm going to expect tons and tons of interaction and shouting out. This sermon is now turned choose your own adventure on you. Amen. So if you want to find out what happens if you do this, turn to page 53. Sorry, another nerdo moment. Did anybody ever read Choose Your Own Adventures as a kid?
Yeah.
Good. I'm sure your life has been enriched for doing that. We're going to be in Psalm 103 this morning. It's been a bit of a wacky week for me. I was supposed to go to the men's retreat on Friday, be there Friday night, come back Saturday. Instead, I spent the entire day on the couch. And it wasn't because I was interested in curling. Somebody accused me of that. Oh, curling was on, so you called in sick. No, I was actually sick. I think it was some East Indian food I had eaten earlier on that day that I just couldn't handle. But what has come out of this wacky week is that I thought it would be wise to press pause on our Grounded and Growing sermon series. And we're just going to hold on to that, and then we'll pick it up again next week, Lord willing. But today we're just going to jump into Psalm 103, and we're going to just try to get through this entire psalm today. I may need to speak quickly at some points. Don't let that faze you. Good to see you, Helen. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, and if you don't have a Bible with you, we have a stack over here on my left, your right. If you look over near the hand sanitizer dingus that's affixed to the wall, there's a little alcove full of Bibles, and you're welcome to borrow from there as much as you like. If you don't have a Bible, you can do one of those long-term loans, maybe even a lifetime loan, the prerequisite being that we hope that you read it while you have it. I mean, I'm sure there are people in the world who want to swipe free Bibles from churches and sell them on eBay for a buck, but I don't think that's anybody here, right? So we're going to be in Psalm 103. I'm reading from the ESV. I like this translation. It's good for preaching because it's fairly literal in the translation, and so that's what I like to use. So this is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this psalm in particular. And Father, this psalm needs to get into our hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come and you'd brood over us this morning. I pray that you'd work new light and new space and new fruit into our souls. And Father, I pray that this morning you would be pleased with this message and that you would be pleased with how we receive it and grow from it and are changed. And I ask these things for your glory and for the name of Jesus. And amen. All right, this is a psalm. So if you don't know what a psalm is a kind of a fancy word for a song. It's a song of praise, and the Psalms in the Old Testament is one of the biggest books of the Bible. And it's just a place where people who followed God and knew God would lift up their hearts to him, either in praise or in thanksgiving, or where things went wrong, they would find ways to express themselves to the Lord. And King David wrote this psalm, and the point of this psalm you can see in verse 2. It's David talking to his soul, and he wants his soul to not forget the benefits of God, the benefits of having God as your God. And so that's the point. And so this psalm is really about doing soul care for yourself. It's about doing soul care for yourself. When I got married many moon ago, I not only picked up a wife, but I also picked up a car. Do you remember this, darling? My wife was one of those wives that came into the marriage with more stuff than you owned. And so all of a sudden, we had this vehicle. Now, what I didn't have was any clue how to take care of this vehicle. Uh-oh. And so as we were driving it, and this little light on the dashboard, this red light, and I should have known from the color right away that it was a problem, but this red light that said something like oil on it would flick on every once in a while, and I would think, oh, that's interesting, and then just keep driving. Now, some of you are giggling right now because you know where these kinds of things can go. And after a while, I thought maybe I should do something about that. And maybe I asked somebody around, and maybe somebody threw around the idea of an oil change and that you should get one of those things during your lifetime for your vehicle at least once. And so I thought, okay, maybe I'll try that out. And so I went someplace that did oil changes. And when I got there, they went underneath the car, and there's this little nubby that you loosen up on your oil pan to let the oil out. Of course, I didn't know any of this at the time. And when they opened this out, all that came out apparently was this whoosh and hiss and dust. And so the guy underneath said to me, you almost destroyed your engine because there's no oil left in here. You should check it more often. And I said, sure, thanks. And I drove off. Because I don't know. I didn't have a clue. Not having a clue was my modus operandi at that age. And it showed itself in a lot of different areas. Well, having figured out that this car burned oil, I thought it might be a good idea to top it up every once in a while. So I learned how to check the oil, and one time when it was low, I thought, oh, I should fill it up. Now, this is really embarrassing for me as a guy. This is like I lost 10 billion man points in this whole episode here, and it's taken me 10 years to come up to break even, having to wrestle wild boars barehanded and stuff like that, but so I went to go and fill to top up the oil, and I went to the store, and I thought, well, you know, if 1 liter of oil is good, then 4 liters of oil must be better. And so I got the biggest jug of oil I could find, and I was kind of putting the oil into the oil hole. I started to think to myself, I wonder how much this actually needs. Because it wasn't, you know, coming up to the top or running over like a glass of milk would if you were filling it up. And so I just filled it up way too much. And then when I went to go check it, the oil gauge said way too much. So I thought, oh, I hope that's not a problem. And so I put the thing back on and went on my merry way. Now, when you're a kid and you watch James Bond movies, you hope someday to drive a vehicle that can unleash a deadly smoke cloud to the people behind you. See where I'm going with this one. You think it would be great to be driving down the road followed by somebody and just be able to put out this belchy white smoke that would make it very difficult and annoying to follow you to the people behind you. And well, we accomplished that for the price of 4 liters of oil very, very easily. And that vehicle, after a while, it survived a trip over a BC mountain range, but just barely. And then we gave it away to somebody who I think sold the tires for cash. You know, Anyhow, I'm glad you can all chuckle at my young inexperience. But what the problem was is that a car actually takes some care, doesn't it? And we know this. And, you know, some of you are married to people who like taking care of cars. And so your obligation is, hey, the vehicle sounds like a crying baby when I hit 50 on the highway. So can you take it into the shop? And that's as far as you get. But vehicles need care, right? And if you neglect your car or you take care of it wrong, you can have damage done to it. And you could be driving down the road with all kinds of colors coming out of your muffler. You know, souls are like that as well. And your soul is like that as well as a follower of Jesus. And we need to take care of our souls. And if we fail to realize we need to take care of our souls, or if we take care of our souls poorly, we very quickly turn into the kind of people who are, sometimes not knowing it, belching out white and black clouds of nauseous odor from behind us, spiritually and relationally speaking. Amen?
Amen.
So David is doing soul care. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." How many of you know that you can talk to your soul? How many of you know you have a soul? You may not think of it very much. There are a lot of people who never think about it. But your soul is this kind of this inner person who you are. It's that invisible part of what makes you up. And all kinds of things going on in your soul. Your soul wants things. Your soul thinks about things. Your soul feels things. Like, where is that part of you? Well, it's that inner part of you. It's that part of you that's alive. It's that part of you that disappears when you die. You have a soul inside of you. And we don't always realize it, but our souls have ears. And so we can talk to our soul, and our soul is listening all the time. Our soul is actually always listening to what we're thinking and what we're saying, and sometimes we forget that, and we can talk ourselves into being upset. We can talk ourselves into being selfish. We can talk ourselves into all kinds of things. And David, realizing that he has a soul and that his soul is precious and what's going on in his soul is very important, is seeing his soul go somewhere he doesn't want it to go. And so he starts doing his soul care. He starts addressing his soul. He looks at his soul and he says, "Soul, I don't see a lot of enjoying the Lord going on in you right now. Soul, I look at you and I don't see a lot of joy. I don't see a lot of happiness. I don't see a lot of faith. I don't see a lot of patience. I don't see a lot of the stuff I want to see going on in my soul as a worshiper of the Lord." And so he doesn't let his soul be the boss. He starts talking to his soul. He says, "Soul, it's time for you to start blessing the Lord. It's time for you to start worshiping his holy name," as we were singing about earlier today. And he does something specific with his soul. He goes for a certain kind of oil, because when you're low on oil, you need to put the oil in. You don't want to put transmission fluid in your oil tank, because that just makes things worse. He sees what's going wrong in his soul, and so he goes for the right medicine. He goes for learning to appreciate who his God is. And this morning, we're just going to look at three ways that David tells his soul to appreciate the Lord in order to turn where he's going to somewhere else. Amen. So this morning, I want to say the three things David does is he says, "Soul, remember that God takes care of you. Enjoy the benefits of having God as your caregiver." Number two, he says, "Soul, remember that God is your judge. Enjoy the benefits of having God as your judge." Some of you right now are going, "I don't believe it's possible to have a benefit of having God as my judge." And then finally, he says, "Soul, remember the benefits of having God as your God." And so we're going to run through this morning these three things. So number one, I'm saying that David says, "Soul, guys, you got to do this too, okay? This isn't high school. I'm not telling you how to do long division here. We're here this morning so that we can learn how to take care of our souls. And I want us, even this morning, to be able to, while I'm talking, if something sounds applicable, you're going to just take time out from the sermon and say, "Soul, that one was for you. Because you've been a little uppity lately. You've been a little cantankerous. Soul, that was for you. I want you to just calm down. We're going to take our souls by the hand, and we're going to lead our souls where they need to go. And we're going to be, by the grace of God and by the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to help ourselves through these truths." Amen?
Amen.
So he says, starting in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's giving it a command. He's encouraging it. And forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And what I see going on here is that David is saying to his soul, he's saying, soul, God cares for you in so many different ways in your life. Let me just name a few. He says, soul, you know that you are a sinner. And your God cares for you by forgiving you. Soul, you know that this body that you're attached to in a way that cannot be divided without something bad happening, you're attached to this body, it breaks down bad sometimes, and you know God heals you. Soul, you know that you are weak. This body is weak and it can die at almost any time. And you know God rescues you from going down to the pit over and over again. And not only that, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He says, soul, you know you have so many different desires in life. And God satisfies you. So he's taking these three lines and he's painting this picture of life with God. And he's saying, soul, remember the benefits of having the Lord as your God. He takes care of you. Church, remember the benefits of having God as your God. Has God ever forgiven a sin of yours? Have you ever recovered from a sickness? You got to remember, David's writing like 25 to 3,000 years ago, 2,500 to 3,000 years ago. And he's living in an age where when you got sick, normal was dying from it. For us, normal is antibiotics. For us, normal is buying one of those extra large things of NyQuil and finishing it off. And whenever you wake up, you feel better. For us, normal is when something goes really, really bad, we go through the pain, and it is trouble and it is pain of surgery, but we expect to get better almost every time, don't we? So that if you remember, I think a year ago or 2 years ago, the H1N1 thing hit the scene really big and everybody on the planet was getting these shots because a couple dozen people were dying of a disease, maybe a few hundred. Because we expect things to go well every time. And David's living at this time where when a disease struck, thousands of people died. And that was normal. Anytime a plague went through, villages disappearing. And that was normal. And David's looking at the Lord and he's saying, soul, you need to know you've been sick so many times. And every time you got better, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. And saints, I want to say some people here have gotten better just because God reached out his hand and said, stop being sick now. Some of us have been better because God has provided for us the doctors and the medicine. And in God's estimation, he doesn't see that much difference between miracle and the antibiotics. He doesn't see that much difference because he sees it all coming from him through either people or through miracles and getting to the place where it wants to be. But he's saying, God, you take care of me. You take care of me. And not only that, I've seen you rescue me from death. David was a warrior. So his day job involved getting shot at with slings and arrows. Think about it. Some of you don't like your day job right now. David's day job was finding out ways to scale over walls while people were throwing javelins at him so that he could have hand-to-hand combat with them. That was the day job. And at night, King Saul tried to murder him. So he was working both shifts of deadly danger. And so David's looking at the Lord. He's saying, soul, how many times have you rightfully belonged to have been gone into the grave, but God has intervened? And Christian, some of you know that you probably should be dead right now. When I was a kid, my brother and I thought it would be a really good idea to drive my mom's Ford Topaz backwards down a mountain in Whistler. You know, sometimes I exaggerate a little bit, but that wasn't. My parents are building a house on the side of, it's Whistler, it's all mountains. It's not, no, there's no such thing as a slow grade. And somehow we managed to put that thing in reverse when she was outside of the vehicle, and we drove it off the road down the side of a mountain, and managed to not flip it by God's grace. But what did happen is we hit a rather large tree, and the bumper or the trunk of the car disappeared, and it was replaced by a tree. Now in this vehicle were two little boys, preschool age, bouncing around because we weren't buckled in. We'd gotten out and we walked away from it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. Before you even knew him, the Lord of your life and your death. That's not the only time. And there's some of you as well. You have been driving down roads and all of a sudden there was a big ploof of snow. And when it all stopped, you were still on the road. That's a benefit of God being God. That's a benefit of God being God. Now, not only this, because these kind of seem like the big things. Like, what am I thankful for? I've been relatively healthy. Does that mean God's been ignoring me? No. Then David even just says, look at your life, David. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So he's looking again over his life and he knows about himself that he is a man full of desires. He wants food. He wants to worship. He had too many wives. He is a man full of all kinds of desires, just like you and I are people full of all kinds of desires. And he knows that if he pursues fulfilling those desires in the wrong way, it could cost him everything. And so he says, soul, you know that God satisfies you. You know that when you're longing and you're wanting, you can turn to God. And he says, like Jesus would tell us a long time later, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And so he's talking to his soul. And saints, where are you right now? Maybe you're the person who's needing some iniquity forgiven. Maybe you're wrestling with a disease or an illness. Maybe you are actually in a fight for your life. Or maybe you just are waiting for something good to happen. I want to tell you a benefit of the Lord. He takes care of all these kinds of things. And our job is to take our soul in hand and say, remember who the Lord is, soul. And grow in faith. Remember who the Lord is, soul. And grow in patience. Remember who the Lord is, soul. Bless him. So I said first off, that David was talking about enjoying the benefit of having God as his caregiver in life. I've got needs. God says, I got stuff to meet your needs. I'm your God. But David doesn't just want to stop there. He changes gears. And he starts dealing with the benefit of having God as his judge. Because if you read through these lines, almost every line is about God's righteousness and his judgments and particularly his mercies. I'm going to read it for us again. I want you to be listening. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He'd made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So much of this for David is just he's thinking about God and his holiness, God and his rightness, God and his justice, and himself as a sinner, himself as a failure. And he's just saying, oh, I'm so glad that God is my God. that this holy and good and just God, I'm so glad that he's the one sitting on the throne. I'm so glad that he's the one sitting at the bench, because he's so good. So he starts off and he says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known all his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel." And what I think is going on there is David is remembering, again, this is a remember fest. If you have a memory, it's meant for the Lord. If you have a memory, it's meant for the Lord. To squirrel away in there stories of God's goodness, to squirrel away in there experiences of his kindness, and even the long-term stuff. If you have a heritage of faith in your family, your memory was invented to savor it and apply it and to remember God's goodness to your previous family members. And that's what David's doing again. He's remembering the Exodus from Egypt. You say, what did we learn when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were being oppressed by Pharaoh, and government policy was to take the newborn boys, any firstborn kids, boys in this room, and the government policy was to throw them in a river until God showed up and totally destroyed Egypt because of its harshness and rebellion, and saved all these slave people and brought them out. And David's remembering this. He says, my God is a God who works righteousness. He loves what's right. He hates what's evil. He does justice to people who are oppressed. He shows up. My God is a God who shows up. He doesn't like when people are doing wrong. He doesn't like it when people are oppressed. He doesn't like it, and he doesn't turn away from it. He turns to it. He shows up, and he does what's right and does what's good. You see, I'm so glad that in my God's heart of hearts, he is good and not evil. I'm so glad that in the Lord's heart of heart, he loves what is right and he hates what is evil. I don't want some lazy, I don't want some crooked judge on the throne of heaven. I want a good judge. I want a righteous judge. I want a holy judge. Because if he isn't right and good and justice, we're all lost. And so he's just savoring his Lord and his righteousness. And not only that, he's saying, he's remembering next what happened after God took them out of Israel. He took them into the desert and he started giving them the law, started giving them his commands, started teaching them how to live with him. And even though a lot of hard times came through the law because of their inability to complete it, David looks at it with faith, and he's saying what God was doing, he was making us his family. He was saying, this is how we live together. This is how you live right. And it's such a grace that God would teach his people how to live right. I was driving to Winnipeg this week, and I saw my first skid out on the highway of the year. It was somebody in the other lane. I slowed down a little bit after it happened, but you know, people are driving down the highway. It's early in the morning. All of a sudden, one of the cars in the oncoming traffic looks strange because it's sideways. Has anybody seen a car just moving sideways down the highway? It looks strange. Your brain looks at it and goes, there's something not quite right here. I can't put my finger on it. But it just looked strange. And then it got a little stranger because all of a sudden it was pointed the other direction sideways. And my brain was just going, that's not okay. And then there was a big plume of snow, and the car was very mercifully, it was in the ditch, but it hadn't rolled over. Everything was fine. You could see that whoever was in there was okay. And as I was working through this, I was like, that's what happens when you lose your way. For one second, you're driving along, you're on the road, and then when you lose your way in life, one minute you're pointing this way the wrong way, the next minute you're pointing this way, and then all of a sudden anything bad could happen, and then you're off. And so David's looking, he said, God's so merciful to teach us his ways. He says, there is a road that if you will drive it straight, there will be goodness, there will be peace, there will be help, I'll be with you. He says, so come this way. He doesn't just say, well, you guys try to figure it out, and I'll throw lightning bolts from the sky when you get it wrong. Some of us might feel like that's how God is. He's just aloof. He's a big question mark, and then bad things happen. He's not like that. He's merciful. He says, I love what's right, and I want to teach you what's right. I love what's just. I want to teach you to be just. It's mercy. It's grace. But then he goes even further. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So we got to go a little bit deeper in here. Because David really wants to savor his God, to stir up his soul. And so he says, look, I know God's righteous. And I also know I'm not, deep down in my heart. He says, I know God's just. And he says, I also know deep down in my heart I'm not. He says, I know God's revealed his perfect plan and his law and his will. And I know that deep down I don't follow it and don't like it sometimes. And that's a problem. And so his next step is to say, soul, you know what happens when you don't measure up to God's law. He says, you experience the mercies of God. You see, some of you weren't expecting me to say that. Soul, you know what happens when you don't measure up to God's laws. You know what happens, soul? You experience the steadfast love and mercies of your God. That's what happens, soul. Because soul, you're embittered right now, so you think anything bad that happens, that's God just hating you. But that's not the truth. What happens is that you experience the steadfast love and mercies of your God. And then he even says this, the Lord will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. And this is great. I love that this is in here, because for many of us, we don't like thinking about the idea of God being angry. Amen? We don't like it. It's not something you wake up in the morning and go, "Boy, I wonder how angry God is." We don't like it. And I think deep down the reason is, if you're anything like me, is that the whole idea of God being angry is you immediately think, "I wonder how angry he is at me right now." That doesn't feel comfortable. Because if you're anything like me, and like David, you know you don't measure up on your own. And so David wants to work through this, because it's true. David looks at the Lord, and he looks at his life with the Lord, and he looks at the Lord's dealing with Israel, and he says, you know what, there are times when God is just really not happy with what we're doing and how we're behaving. He doesn't like what we're doing, and he has an emotional reaction to it. And for whatever you want to describe it, David is happy to describe it as the Lord being angry at him. David's words, not mine. Says, God's been angry at me before. He's seen how I behaved. He's seen my heart. He's just not liked it. And so what does the Lord do? Well, David's enjoying the Lord because he says, I know that God's right and I know he gets angry, but it doesn't last forever. It's kind of like this. Let me give you, for instance, about how someone like the Lord can experience anger in a way that you can tell your soul is a benefit. Okay? Let me give you, for instance. Imagine there's a cop who works for Interpol. Dark glasses, packing heat. And he's working on international human trafficking. And it gets under his skin sometimes. He sees pictures, he hears stories, he doesn't like it. Every once in a while, he goes out on a bust and he gets shot at. Now, this cop is genuinely angry about the evils of human trafficking. He just hates it. And sometimes when he finds people who are committed to doing human trafficking, he is so angry with them, he doesn't even know what to do with himself. But this cop comes home one day. He's got a young family. Comes home, his 5-year-old daughter is in the kitchen with the 3-year-old daughter and holding a sucker over the 3-year-old's head. The 3-year-old's crying for it, and the 5-year-old's just holding it up there, kind of smiling, enjoying the emotional response. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? And this person, this cop, gets angry and says, hey, could you cut it out? Two experiences of anger. One, totally un, constrained against evil. The other one, totally within a relationship, totally for restorative purposes, totally for the good of this 5-year-old daughter who needs to learn not to be cruel to her little sister. When you have the Lord as your God, God sometimes will chide you, which in the scripture means what happens when somebody comes up to you to confront you about you doing something wrong. They'll also use that when someone takes you to court. God will sometimes confront us when we're doing wrong. He'll say, I don't like what you're doing. We're going to deal with this. God will do that. But it's totally within the relationship of the cross. It's totally within the forgiveness of the cross. It's totally within an unbreakable relationship. And so David's looking at the Lord and saying, God, even when I do bad and you have to confront me, like with David, with Bathsheba, even when I do bad, you pursue me, and it is totally within the bounds of forgiveness. And by the way, I never get it as bad as I deserve for the things I do wrong. So he says, soul, would you please come and enjoy the goodness and the tenderness and the mercies of God? He is so slow to anger. Soul, do you even want to hear about how merciful God is? I'll tell you about how merciful God is. He says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's a great little picture there, because it's kind of impossible. Like, where do the east and the west touch? Well, they don't. East is always that way-ish. West is always that way-ish, unless I'm totally confused. They're always in opposite directions, aren't they? So he looks at his Lord and he says, God, you have removed my transgressions so far away from me, they're always pointed in a different direction from where you're taking me. So he's just enjoying God. I'm so glad he's my judge, because he's righteous and he's so merciful. And he has compassion on me like a father does. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, that we are but dust. Guys, can we just hunker down here for a second? When's the last time you helped your soul really enjoy the mercies of God that you receive? When's the last time you thought about your young adult years, some of the crazy things that you started to get into that you're not ruled over by now, and just think, man, if God had just let me have my own way, where would I be now? If God, instead of forgiving what I did, just said, I'm just going to let what you want to do be the judgment for what you're doing. Just hand you over to it. Think about where you'd be. Just say, soul, look at, don't just take it from scripture, even though scripture's right. Just look at your own life, soul. God has been so merciful to you. And then hear what David is saying through the scriptures. If God has been merciful to you, it's because he wants to have compassion on you like a father. He's drawing us into relationship. When we don't get it as bad as we deserve, it's God saying, come closer. There's better stuff to get. So he's encouraging his soul. Finally, first of all, I said, David saying, soul, remember the benefits of having God as your caregiver at life. He takes care of you. He genuinely takes care of the people who love him and know him and call on him. And he says, soul, remember the benefits of having God as your judge, because he's so merciful and so righteous and so committed to you. And then thirdly, he says, soul, remember the benefits of having God as your God. Of having God being your God. And you say, well, Rob, why do you get that? Where do you get that from? Well, I get that because David starts contrasting how helpful men are, how helpful people are compared to how helpful God is. The strength of men versus the strength of God. And this is what he says. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now, some of you may remember this. It was about 5 years ago. Okay. It was about 5 years ago we had summer. It's been a while, and it should come back sometimes. But about 5 years ago, I remember mowing the lawn one time. And then this, like, Wicked Witch of Narnia winter came in, and I'm really looking for a talking beaver to come and start the melt to start hitting any day now. But you may remember that summers happen sometimes. And when summers are around, there's a lot of lawn mowing going on, isn't there? You may not have the privilege of mowing a lawn, but if you would like to experience its glories, you're welcome to come by my place every 3 to 5 days, and I'll hook you up with that 3 hours of mowing glory. And it's like that grass will just never stop growing. You can sink hundreds of hours into a summer lawn. Blah, 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 blah. Get the weed whacker out there. And you can do the whole thing. And it just seems like it'll never stop. And then winter comes. And that grass right now is under 6 inches, a foot, 2 feet of snow some places. And it's like it was never there in the first place. And though David doesn't have a winter of snow, he has a winter of drought where the grass just dies and it's gone. It's like I've never been there before. And he looks at this grass and he's like, wow, so green 1 minute, so dead the next. And he says, that's what people are like. That's what human power is like. So 2014 Olympics 1 second, and so who cares the next. So Rome, the rulers of the universe 1 minute, and so who's Rome the next. Does anybody know who Carthage is? Carthage, somebody, anybody, one, a teacher. That's good. Carthage is this city that's on the southern side of the Mediterranean, and it was like the most powerful city in the world for a while there. Almost totally destroyed Rome. It had this great warrior named Hannibal who led all these elephants through a mountain range to... Anyhow. You guys don't know and you don't care. Because the flowers fade and the grass withers. Look, Carthage was the most powerful force on the planet. Nobody knows about them and cares anymore. And even Rome, I assume people know about Rome because Rome shows up in the Bible, but if it didn't show up in the Bible, nobody would know and nobody would care about Rome, even though they totally dominated the world from England over to India for centuries, like for way longer than the United States has even existed, or Canada. And so we look out on our world now and we think, wow, the U.S., nukes, that's really impressive. Or Canada, you know, free healthcare for everybody. Blah, blah, that's really great, impressive. But the truth is, we're all dead tomorrow. And in a generation or two, nobody will remember us. Someday they may bulldoze all our graveyards to make room for a strip mall. And this, David's just thinking, this is real life. And all the people we think are wonderful right now, all the movie stars, they're gone. All the culture makers, people who get up in front of newspapers and say Christians are idiots because of this thing or that, they're gone. They're all gone tomorrow. And David's looking at this and he's saying, soul, you sometimes get so caught up in what people are doing and what people can do and what people can't do. Soul, you need to remember that you, along with everybody else, is gone tomorrow. But not your God. Not your ever-living, everlasting, ever-loving God. This is how different your God is. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So he's just looking at the Lord and he's going, hold on a sec, soul, because you are so downcast because you look at your own performance, you look at the people, what they're saying about you, you're so willing to get depressed about people who are nothing, and you forget that your God who loves you and is committed to you and is forgiving you and is upholding you and is satisfying you, he loves you in such a way that you can die and it won't stop him from loving you. He loves you in such a way that you can perish and your bones can rot and you will not have moved away from the love and steadfast mercies of God even 1 second. second. In fact, when you perish, you will become closer to God than you've ever been before. So I want you to think about how powerful and enduring and never ending is the steadfast love of your Lord and the benefit of having him as your God. Not only so, but his faithfulness to you who are faithful to him goes from generation to generation. God's intention is to be good to the children of people who are faithful to him, which is wonderful because we don't have a lot of control over a lot of those things. And if we fade like grass and perish, then we are removed from the land of the living. We don't have any influence over anything anymore. And David's just saying, soul, God is in control. God is in control. The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So David, is it working? Friends, is it working? How's your soul doing? I've taken off the filter, put a new one back on. We drained the oil pan, put in some new synthetic stuff. It's good. Works better when it's cold outside. How's your soul doing? Is it doing any better this morning? This is training. Some of us were going to go out of here and it's like letting your engine run when it's negative 35 outside. Sometimes it doesn't actually feel any warmer. What you got to do is you got to get out there and really floor it a few times. Really go hit some highway speeds with these truths running through your system until your soul is warmed up in the Lord a little bit. But the scripture's teaching us about something. As a human being, you need to take care of your soul. You need to hold its hand and sit it down in front of the television of God's truth and let it gap out, just sucking in truth of God's faithfulness. And so David's doing this to himself. And listen to how his psalm ends. Bless the Lord, O you his angels. Hello. It started off with him talking to himself. And now he's talking to the angels. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Hello. Now he's talking to all the servants of God. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Hello. Now he's talking to the entire planet. He started off with his soul, saying, you need some help, soul. And by the time he's done working through the benefits of having the Lord as his God, he wants to tell other people, come on, angels. I know you guys are all doing the flying around in the Holy of Holies, covering your eyes, burning flame thing, but you're not worshiping God enough. I want you to bless the Lord. I know all you priests who minister in the tabernacle, who spend your time meters away from the Holy of Holies on earth. You think you've got it good, but I want you to bless the Lord too. Listen, fishes and birds, gazelles, pigs, toddlers, grandpas, prime ministers, speed skaters, mountains, trees, rivers. Listen, guys. I remember who my Lord is, and I want you to praise him. Listen, everything, stars and moons, I've remembered who the Lord is. I want you to praise him. I want you to come with me because there are so many benefits in knowing the Lord. There are so many good things that come. And yes, there are hard times. And yes, sometimes the time between having a desire and having him satisfy it and needing something from him and having it deliver, sometimes it's longer than we want. But he says, soul, in the meantime, remember who God is and he will come through. So saints, why don't we pray? Father, we just love you. Father, it's for me personally, you know that I go too long between just sitting down to a banquet of your good deeds to me and just savoring savoring who you are, savoring who you've been, letting the truth of what you've done change how I look at the future and change how I look at myself and my relationship with you. And Father, you have forgiven me so much. Father, you've already, through the cross and through Christ, forgiven me so much. Father, let my soul praise you and bless you. And Father, where among us we're just tired or distracted or embittered or weak or worn down, Father, I pray that by your grace you would help each one of us take ourselves by the hand and say, soul, I want you to remember your God. I want you to remember how good he is and the good things that come from knowing him. I want you to remember his faithfulness, his tender mercies, how he looks on you as a father who has compassion on his children. He remembers that you're just this little creature and you have needs that you don't even know about. Remember that he's going to take care of you forever and forever and forever. So Lord, would you do this? In Jesus' name, we love you and we bless you. Amen.